tuned in to the His Hardline podcast, where we ignite independent and accurate thought, break the chains and shackles of mental bondage, challenge societal norms, and traverse through the timeless teachings of our Heavenly Father. Join us as we liberate minds and embrace the power of the Great Awakening while embracing true sovereignty. Welcome to the show.
You want answers?
I think I'm entitled.
You want answers?
I want the truth!
You can't handle the truth!
Thank you for tuning into the His Hardline podcast. And if you want to find more shows like this, along with our social media links, you can find all of that on www.hishardline.com. That's hishardline.com. I am Jason, your co-host, with our Sovereign Lord and Savior Christ Jesus at my side, because he is the host with the most and the most high. Don't you forget it. And he's at the helm. He's behind the wheel. He's in the captain's chair. And he is steering this great ship of ours through these crazy rough waters and this storm that we call life. So welcome to His Hardline. Today's show is titled EDU Lesson 11, Self-Preservation, out of the Field Training Manual 2000-25. And today's reading will be out of Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. And I want to clarify that while I serve as a lawful and honorable member of the Michigan General Jural Assembly in good standing, I'm not the official face or voice of the National, State, or County General Jural Assembly of any kind. And remember, I do not advocate for violence unless it's in self-defense of you and your family and those around you. And please note that the opinions, thoughts, and statements expressed on this platform are solely my own and for educational and entertainment purposes only. So as we wind down to the last two episodes for the final reading of Field Manual 2000-25, we'll be getting into, I'm not sure what we're going to be getting into. We're going to be getting into something else, but I want to at least do one to two educational podcasts a week, at least one for sure. I'll drop those typically every Tuesday, and then the Thursday and Sunday podcast will be, you know, general discussions and topics. And like I said, Saturdays are typically wild card days. If I decide to do one, I'll do one. If I don't, I don't. Just depends on what I got going on, because I do have a lot going on in my life as a family man and a guy who holds very strict, really crazy hours, you know, with work. It's very hard to, you know, knock out a podcast a day anymore these days, you know, with assembly stuff that I'm doing here in the Michigan General Jural Assembly, you know, meetings, phone calls, and, you know, family life. I, you know, have 12-hour shifts that start at, you know, 3 a.m. that go to 3 p.m. Now it's getting into summer, and that means more yard work, more gardening. I got a lot more things that I'm doing. And so, yeah, I do my best to knock out at least three podcasts a week, two of them in the middle of the week, Tuesdays and Thursdays, typically is what I try to shoot for. This week was a bit of an anomaly. But generally I try to do at least two in the week. And then I do a live on Sunday for those, anybody who cares to join. And Sundays, I try to make more of a special podcast, you know, where we might have a special guest. We talk about something, you know, real specific. And then Saturdays, sometimes I'll do one, sometimes I won't. Just depends, okay? Because Saturdays are wild card days. Just depends, you know, if there's, you know, if I'm all caught up with yard work, stuff like that. But anyway, so I want to start off by reading a quote by General Douglas MacArthur. And the reason I picked General Douglas MacArthur is because he was one of the ones way back in the 50s when he was ahead of the command of the Pacific Fleet. He studied under Field Manual 2000-25 and trained a unique special group of men, highly intelligent and skilled men in the military, on this manual. This quote, "No man is entitled to the blessings of freedom unless he be vigilant in its preservation." No man is entitled to the blessings of freedom unless he be vigilant in its preservation. That's General Douglas MacArthur, quote. Now, MacArthur's quote here highlights, or I should say emphasizes, that the belief of freedom are not automatic, right? They're not automatic. And they're not automatically guaranteed. Instead, they demand continual vigilance and active participation from men and women alike. Now, freedom isn't just a state of being, but rather it's more of an ongoing process that requires civilians like us and citizens like military members alike to remain alert and proactive in its defense. Now, this basically means being vigilant against any and all threats, whether they come from external sources or internal erosion, which seems to be a huge case for us here in this country and has been over the last 150 years. And it's basically this quote of his signals to me, even decades later, it's a call to action. And it should be a reminder, a steady reminder for people that they must actively, and I've talked about this continuously, actively safeguard their freedoms, their liberties by staying informed. That's a big thing. You have to always stay informed and engaging in the Republican form of governance and standing up against any and all attempts to undermine our freedom. That's what the assemblies do. That's what the general assemblies do. In essence, this quote promotes the idea that the preservation of freedom is a collective responsibility that requires constant attention and dedication from all men and women in America on all levels. Now, the lesson we're going to be getting into here in Lesson 11 outlines the fundamental principles that are related to self-preservation, national defense, and the importance of moral values in maintaining freedom and liberty. It begins by asserting self-preservation as a fundamental law of nature, tracing mankind's evolution from reliance on physical power to the development of laws and systems for protection. And America's Constitution is highlighted for guaranteeing protection of life and property, as well as our rights, emphasizing our individual rights and limiting the governmental power. But see, nobody knows anything about that. Why? Because nobody takes the time to read the Constitution. It's really a travesty. It really is. And so this lesson is going to warn against internal threats like destructive idealism and pacifism, which weakens national pride, weakens patriotism, and our defense capabilities. I mean, let's be real. How many stories do we see of the woke agenda being infiltrated upon our military servicemen and women by, you know, allowing men to dress up in dresses and high heels and dance in the chow hall on a Navy ship? What is that crap? Oh, that's what it is. It's crap. Well, Jason, that's not very woke of you. I'm not here to be woke. I'm here to put out the truth, and I'm here to tell you that's the definition of an insane person. That's the definition of a clinically mentally challenged person. That is somebody who deserves to be in an insane asylum. They are not of sound mind. And leadership development, military training, and a defensive military policy are advocated as crucial for national security. Not woke development, not drag queen training day. No, leadership development, true leadership, military training. Not who can wear the best stilettos in the chow hall. And the State Department's role in maintaining peaceful relations through diplomacy and treaties is mentioned in this lesson that we're going to be getting into, basically highlighting America's preference for peaceful resolution of disputes. So anyway, this lesson is basically going to describe the structure of the U.S. military, including the regular army, the National Guard, and organized reserves. And it's going to emphasize the importance of a well-prepared militia. And lastly, moral qualities like courage, sacrifice, and patriotism are deemed essential for self-preservation and the protection of liberty and freedom. So understanding these principles, ladies and gentlemen, it's going to inform us of policy decisions. It's going to show us how our military is guided, how their military strategy is guided, and it's going to reinforce the values that underpin a Republican form of government in a free nation. Now, let's get into a reading of Ephesians 6, chapter 6, verses 10 through 18, talking about the armor of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of the dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. And that is the reading of Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. I can't remember what version of the Bible I got that from, but that is Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 18. Now, the passage from Ephesians about the armor of God is going to highlight the ongoing battle between good and evil and stresses the importance of spiritual readiness. In today's world, where threats to freedom and individual rights can arise from various sources, this message resonates strongly, I would say, and it reminds us of the need to be spiritually prepared and vigilant against anything that may compromise our freedom and integrity. And so by embracing the spiritual armor described in the passage, truth, righteousness, faith, and the word of God, we are encouraged to stand firm in our convictions. Now, this passage serves as a call to action, urging us to remain steadfast in defending our freedoms, resisting oppression, and upholding righteousness. And it emphasizes the significance of prayer and relying on God's strength in our ongoing struggle to safeguard our freedom and to prevent the encroachment of tyranny and moral decay. Understand that we are in a spiritual battle. A lot of people do not know really truly what that means. They may have heard it, but they don't really know what that looks like. I'll tell you, and I've said this before, my wife and I, we know exactly what this looks like. We've seen it come to life in front of our eyes, this spiritual battle. It really is something else. When you draw near to God and you invite Christ Jesus in your heart and you start fortifying the four walls in your home, your marriage, your mind, your heart, everything that you do, you actively work hard to make sure God and Christ are involved in every aspect of your life. That's when the devil and his minions do their best to infiltrate, because they don't want a strong family. They don't want strong marriages. They don't want people to be of sound mind. They do not want people to be critical thinkers, independent thinkers. They do not want that. They do not want you to help that poor man that is struggling living on the streets. They don't want you helping him. They don't want you tipping that waitress that looks like, that you know for a fact is a struggling single mom. They don't want you preaching the gospel in schools or to people out in public or in the workplace. The spiritual battle extends in areas that most people don't even realize. That's why it says here in Ephesians, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That's why we need to put on the full armor of God. That's why we need to spend at least minimum, I've always said this since day one of this podcast, we need to spend at least minimum 15 minutes a day reading our Bible and spending some time in prayer, drawing closer and closer to our Heavenly Father. This is how we stand firm, ladies and gentlemen. This is how we become uncompromised, is by standing on the truth. This is how we become steadfast. We have to take up the shield of faith and put on that helmet of salvation and wield the sword of the Spirit, which is, again, the Word of God. This might be a very foreign topic for some. But trust me when I tell you, once you start making that transformation in your life to really do your best to follow Christ and to live a more righteous life, believe me, the attacks occur. Well, Jason, why would I want to do that? I don't want to be attacked. Well, then do you want to, I'll just ask you this question. Do you want to be denied in heaven when that time comes, when you take your last breath here in the physical realm? Do you want to risk Do you want to risk that fate, that when you go and you face the Father, do you want to risk Him turning you away from entering His kingdom because you didn't want to do His will here on earth? You didn't want to deal with the inconveniences of being attacked, both spiritually, physically, mentally, and everything above. Because you drew closer to God and Jesus. He said, you basically denied me. But you might be thinking, yeah, but Jason, I love Jesus. I believe in Jesus. It's just, you know, I just don't want to be attacked. Why would I, you know, I just don't want to do that. So, you know, yeah, I believe in Jesus and I love Jesus. And yeah, I read my Bible, but I don't want to put it out there in the open. Well, that's denying Him. And remember, I didn't say it in my earlier disclosure, but I'm also not a biblical scholar, just FYI. I'm going to put that out there. I don't need people sending me hate mail. I'm like, well, Jason, that's a terrible interpretation. Well, you know, that's my interpretation. If you lead an easy life, that means you're not doing enough trying to chase after the heart and face of our Heavenly Father and asking Jesus to be in your heart. But once you start doing that and you start going through a transformation and you start improving your marriage that could be possibly falling apart, and you become a better father and you become a better giver, a more joyful giver, that's when the attacks start happening. And they come in all forms. Now, let's move on. Education, the EDU section now of this podcast, which is lesson 11. Out of 12 lessons from the Field Training Manual 2000-25, this is about self-preservation. Starting with section 145, self-preservation, the first law of nature, which would be the law of God, by the way, ladies and gentlemen, divine law from our Creator. Self-preservation, the first law of nature, possessed at first with a slight intelligence, man's reliance was upon his physical powers. Though brutal in quality, they were necessary for the preservation of life. By the successive steps of groups, tribes, and small states, mankind evolved better means of protection, cultivated intelligence, developed habits, customs, and laws, which, in a measure, abridged the need of physical force. Section 146, preservation of life and property. To ensure the preservation of life and property, America has written into her Constitution absolute guarantees. In no other country is life and property so hedged about with protective laws, all securing the inalienable rights and individual citizens. The preservation of these rights is a dominant principle of the American philosophy of government. It limits that government in writing to certain definite powers, and the right is reserved to discharge any and all governmental servants who infringe upon the written will of the people. By the system of government set up by the Constitution, the people have been able to regulate the agencies of government and control and direct corporations, capital, and labor. Mighty as is their power, they must not infringe upon the rights of any private citizen, neither must the individual citizen infringe upon the rights of another. Self-preservation for every citizen is guaranteed by the Constitution and guarded by the Supreme Court of the United States. Section 147, National Defense, the bulwark of self-preservation. That which preserves our rights has the right to be preserved. The Declaration of Independence was a scrap of paper, quote-unquote, until made immortal by the blood and sacrifice of the patriotic ancestors. The sufferings of Valley Forge, the courage of Washington, the victory of Yorktown secured American liberties and wrote this great document into the hearts of liberty-loving people. This colony, Massachusetts, is ready at all times to spend and be spent in the cause of America. Warren, message to the Continental Congress. When the Constitution of the United States was adopted, with the exception of a small area along the Atlantic coast, America was a wilderness. She had a population of approximately 3 million people. By the liberties granted and with unrestricted opportunity, the colonials and pioneers conquered the wilderness, converting it into a land of fertile fields, great industries, and contented homes, and achievement of little more than 100 years. Freedom, not a gift. Freedom is not a gift. It has been bought and paid for in the sacrifices of peace and war. It is laid in long hours of toil, the swing of an axe in the forest, the campfires by lonely pioneers, the sod house of the early settler, the community stockade, and the frontier army post. Freedom has traveled a long, hard road. None but the strong and courageous have possessed it, and by none others can it be retained. Section 148, Preservation of Philosophy of Government. Some interpret American liberty as the opportunity to exploit the nation's resources and people by propaganda that aims to destroy American institutions. Under the guise of freedom of speech and press, every possible effort is being made to undermine and destroy the blessings of liberty. The problem of national defense deals not only with the question of elements, but it is also the question of the preservation of the philosophy of government devised by the founders of this republic. Section 149, preparedness, a necessity. With our growth of population, wealth, and standing among the nations, we have learned that the lack of adequate preparation in time of peace was the most certain way to encourage attack by other nations. The security of the nation has been endangered and lives unnecessarily sacrificed because of insufficient training and an inadequate number of trained officers and soldiers to give instruction or assume command. Wars have been begun, which would never have been declared had America been prepared. Wars have been prolonged through lack of material and trained men to carry them rapidly forward to successful issue. Hardships have been suffered by lack of supplies. Our lack of preparedness, with its rush of preparation, a personal inadequately trained lack of material or its means of manufacture, plus the immediate danger to national existence, not only create all the elements required for hasty and extravagant expenditures of money, but cause the criminal sacrifice of many of our best American citizens. The preamble to the Constitution states that one reason for its establishment is to provide for the common defense, assigning that duty to the federal government. The people, through their representatives in Congress, declare war. The task of carrying on the struggle devolved on the Army and Navy. A million men springing to arms overnight would evidence patriotism, but an army of a million untrained patriots in this advanced day of scientific warfare means annihilation. Section 150, America, not militaristic. Our government, from its inception, has opposed the idea of militarism. So determined were the colonials to prevent any possible military dominance, they placed a positive check upon such control by making the Constitution provision that money for maintaining the military establishment could not be appropriated for a period longer than 2 years. Thereby placing in the hands of each succeeding Congress the power to control through holding the purse strings of the nation. Military training is not militaristic. On the contrary, it is greatly beneficial to the youth of America. It builds men physically, morally, and intellectually, and inculcates obedient self-control, leadership, and loyalty. Section 151, America, not imperialistic. The United States has acquired a clear title to acquire to every square inch of land, which has been added to that of the original 13 colonies. All territory annexed to the United States since 1803 has been acquired either by treaty or purchase, except Texas and Hawaii, which were admitted to the Union by their own request. In the latter instance, however, $200,000 was paid as a compensation to the Lulakalani. Hopefully I pronounced that correct. I'm sure that was that's a town or a city in Hawaii. Section 152. Destructive idealism. The attempt to undermine the nation from within is more serious than the threat of armed forces from without. Let me pause here for a second. Stepping away from this reading for a moment. Did you hear what that said? Destructive idealism. The attempt to undermine the nation from within, ladies and gentlemen, is more serious than the threat of armed forces from without. And that is precisely exactly what we are dealing with, ladies and gentlemen, through organizations like the Bar, aka the British Accreditation Registry, okay? Lawyers, corrupt judges who accept bribes, people who are also part of the Bar. They all swear an allegiance to a different foreign country. They might have been born in this country, but if they swear an allegiance to Britain, well, that there by definition is not just a treasonous act, but, well, they should not be holding any office constitutionally if they swear an oath to a foreign country, because that goes against the original title of nobility from Article 13. If you hold a title of nobility or swear an allegiance to a foreign king or other power, you are not to hold any office in America. Per the Constitution, that's a constitutional provision right there. And we have an internal insurrection of sorts by these swamp creatures that reside in D.C. and every state government across this land. Continuing the reading. An impractical and destructive idealism called internationalism is being propagated by certain foreign agitators and is being echoed and re-echoed by many of the nation's intellectuals. Its efforts are to combat the spirit of patriotism, to destroy that spirit of nationalism without which no people can long endure. History teaches that in proportion as nations lose their sense of nationalism, they become decadent, having lost their sense of pride in the traditions of the past, their respects for national standards, their love for country, and respect of patriotism. The end is near. Pacifism creates a spirit of compromise with the very factors which operate to weaken the American government. It attempts to force the government into poses of internationalism and false altruism, destructive of the real interests of the American people. Pacifism is baneful in its influence. It promotes distrust of country, debases the spirit of nationalism. It's destructive of patriotism. It undermines the policy of national defense. It cooperates with destructive forces for the overthrow of national ideals and institutions. Experience has taught us that neither the pacific dispositions of the American people nor the pacific character of their political institutions can altogether exempt them from the strife which appears beyond the ordinary lot of nations to be incident to the actual pride of the world. And the same faithful monitor demonstrates that a certain degree of preparation for war is not only indispensable to avert disasters in the onset, but affords also the best security for the continuance of peace. Section 153. Prepared leadership. Leadership is as difficult to develop in the Army as in business. The methods that ensure success in one are applicable to the other. One of the aims of military training is to produce leaders. The more competent they become, the higher the position they are sure to attain. So efficient is that training received by the officers in the regular Army that many are invited to resign and accept positions of grave responsibility in the business world. In comparative measure, efficiency in leadership is also developed in enlisted men, in students of reserve officers training corps, and in trainees of citizens military training camps. Business invariably gives preference to the young man who has had training in military leadership. Many industries provide their employees with 30 days vacation on pay for the purpose of attendance at a summer training camp, knowing that they will return to their employment better equipped, better disciplined, and in every way much more valuable to themselves and their employers. All the wars of the future will include science and machinery. Trained men will be needed to efficiently use these materials for efficient leadership. Education, skill, technique, training, and thorough discipline are as necessary as loyalty and willingness to serve. Section 154, Military Policy of the United States. The military policy of the United States is defensive, not offensive. America will go to war only in defense of the nation, and no other nation need maintain a ship or a soldier as protection against a war of aggression instituted by the United States. America desires no territory belonging to other peoples. She seeks only self-preservation and the privilege of self-determination in peace with all nations of the earth. Safety from external danger is the most powerful dictation of national conduct. That was a quote by Hamilton. The genius and character of our institutions are peaceful, and the power to declare war was not conferred upon Congress for the purpose of aggression or aggrandizement, but to enable the general government to vindicate by arms, if it should become necessary, its own right and the rights of its citizens. That was by the United States Supreme Court. Section 155, the State Department. By the means of arbitration and treaties, the State Department endeavors to settle international disputes, and it is only after such methods have failed that the United States enters into war to enforce or protect its principles. America has always endeavored to maintain peaceful relations with other nations, yet practically every generation has been compelled to take up arms either in defense of the nation or the principles set forth in her Constitution. The attitude of the American government toward other nations is to cherish peace and free intercourse with all nations, having corresponding dispositions, to maintain sincere neutrality towards belligerent nations, to prefer in all cases amicable discussions and reasonable accommodation of differences to a decision of them by an appeal to arms, to exclude foreign intrigues and foreign partialities, so degrading to all countries and so baneful to free ones. And that was a quote by Madison. Section 156, National Defense Act. The National Defense Act of 1920, amended to include March 4, 1927, provides that the Army of the United States shall consist of the regular Army, the National Guard, while in the service of the United States, and organized reserves, including the Officers Reserve Corps and the Enlisted Reserve Corps. Except in times of war or similar emergency when the public safety demands it, the number of enlisted men in the regular Army shall not exceed 280,000, including the Philippine Scouts. The total authorized number of enlisted men, not including the Philippine Scouts, is at present fixed at 125,000. Regular Army. The regular Army consists of approximately 118,000 enlisted men and some 11,500 officers. A large part of this force is used for garrison purposes at home and abroad. And those at home spend about 8 months of the year in their own training and in intensive preparation for the work required of them in summer training camps. The regular Army also conducts the training of the Reserve Officers Training Corps, the Organized Reserves, and the National Guard. Officers and men of the regular Army are qualified to impart physical, mental, and moral training of the highest character. The very nature of the work makes them specialists in this field. No business or profession demands stronger character and ability. No group is more carefully disciplined, and no where will be found greater loyalty and honor. To train with and serve under the officers of and enlisted men of the regular army is to be afforded an opportunity for personal betterment, which any wide-awake young American should be eager to accept. National Guard. The Second Amendment to the Constitution provides that a well-regulated militia being necessary to the security of a free state, the rights of the people to keep and bear arms shall not be infringed. Now, prior to the National Defense Act of 1916, it was left to the states to provide an organized militia adequate in numbers, equipped, and training to police the state in time of riot or insurrection. It was also to be used by the national government in time of war with a foreign power. And with the addition of a small standing army, the forces thus provided were presumed sufficient for national defense. Now, under the National Defense Act of 1920, the National Guard in time of peace is under the command of officers appointed by the governor of the state. And by their training and administration is supervised by officers of the regular army assigned for that purpose. In time of war, the National Guard, as a component of the Army of the United States, is immediately called into national service. Together with the regular army, it serves as the first line of defense while the reserve forces are being organized and equipped. And here's a quote by Madison: "An efficient militia is authorized and contemplated by the Constitution and required by the spirit and safety of free government." Now, organized reserves. The organized reserves, together with the other components of the army, form the basis for a complete and immediate mobilization for national defense in any national emergency declared by Congress. Each reserve unit is now organized with its officers and a few enlisted specialists. In time of war, these units will assemble at points designated there to be equipped and trained. Every member of the Reserve Officers Training Corps and all graduates of citizens' military training camps who have qualified for leadership and have been commissioned would require to report to his proper station on the designated day. To expose some men to the perils of the battle, now this is a quote by President Coolidge, to expose some men to the perils of the battlefield while others are left to reap large gains from the distress of their country is not in harmony with our ideal of equality. Preparedness and agency for peace. The desire for peace is the spirit of America, but that peace must be dynamic, not a peace characterized by weakness of purpose or lack of courage. Common defenseness is in opposition to the spirit of the Constitution. The best guarantee of peace is a physically fit people inspired by the spirit of the Constitution and strong enough to defend themselves against any foe. I want to pause here for a second because I find this very interesting as well. The best guarantee of peace is a physically fit people inspired by the spirit of the Constitution and strong enough to defend themselves against any foe. Think about that for a second, ladies and gentlemen. The best guarantee of peace is a physically fit people, a physically fit people. Do you understand why our food supply has been so infiltrated by the cabal, the elite, because they have poisoned us and have developed this quote unquote food and manufacturing plants. And it has been designed to not only get us overweight, but causes us to be dumbed down, causes us to be sick and ill. Again, it's the internal threats that are the most serious than an outstanding army from another nation. The internal threats is the thing that will take down this nation if we're not careful. And that is part of how they take down a nation. They infiltrate the food supply, try to get us overweight. If you look at pictures of people back in the 50s and 60s, there was not really a whole lot of overweight people. People back then were, by and large, pretty healthy looking. Not saying they didn't exist, but they were more in a healthy state then than we are now. And they know this. That's why it says right here, the best guarantee of peace is a physically fit people. Well, let's make them not physically fit. Let's get them, lazy. Let's get them fat. Let's get them lethargic. Let's get them stupid. Let's get them sleepy. Let's get them entertained. Continuing the reading. And just as a side note, this is why I am working actively to always putting good healthy, whole foods, not or minimally processed in my body. And I try to, you know, bang out 200 pushups to 250 pushups a day. And to some, that might not be a big deal, but me, I hate pushups. And this is the way that I push myself out of my comfort zone, as well as build up my physical fitness. Now, continuing the reading, true Americans should be prepared to defend our nation against those influences that will not only destroy all patriotic ideals that have been acquired through, oh, I just lost my spot. I'm sorry, guys. Hold on. Somehow something happened here. All right, there we go. I found my spot. That was really crazy. I'm just going to start back at the top again. True Americans should be prepared to defend our nation against those influences that will not destroy all patriotic ideals that have been acquired through the years of struggle, but which advocates the overthrow of our government by force. Our very freedom allows enemies within to operate with appalling boldness. Boy, that's the truth. They have powerful allies in the persons of those who would abolish all of our defenses, who would have peace at any price. The writings and utterances of the men who laid the foundations upon which posterity has been called to erect the superstructure of this nation continually remind the citizen of the necessity to provide for an adequate defense of the blessings of liberty, that to ensure them for future generations, we must be strong enough and to protect and defend our country and our institutions from any hostile aggression, whether from within or without. Section 158, moral qualities essential to self-preservation. The American citizen must emphasize those qualities of character which mark him as truly worthy of the privileges of independence and liberty. His claim to self-respect is sound only as he upholds the self-respect of his fellow citizens. His honor is sacred only as he protects the honor of his country. He values liberty and independence only insofar as he is willing to pay the price for its protection. It takes more than eloquent speeches and hot words to accomplish sublime purpose. It takes risk. It takes sacrifice. It takes the spirit of a nation. It takes the spirit of a Nathan Hale, who, having been sent by General Washington to bring intelligence concerning the British in New York City, was captured within the British lines and executed as a spy by order of Sir William Howe, the British commander. And his last words were, "I only regret that I have but one life to lose for my country." This is the spirit that won our liberties. It takes the same spirit to preserve our liberties. We mutually pledge our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. And this was a line that was written by the signers of the Declaration of Independence. The moral qualities essential to self-preservation are as follows: the will to win, the courage to endure, and the willingness to die. That concludes Lesson 11 on Self-Preservation from the Field Training Manual 2000-25. Upon talking with a man that's in the Alaska General Jural Assembly and formerly with the Michigan General Jural Assembly before he moved to that cold state we know as Alaska, Destry was saying, because I recently read, and you should find it, you can do a search. I believe you could find it on national-assembly.net. It's national-assembly.net, I believe. Let me see if it's on there right now. But I did a podcast on General Order 100. Let me see something here. So yes, if you go to national-assembly.net, you're going to see some podcasts that pop up. There's six of them. So the first two on the top, you're going to see one says martial law, Lieber Code. That's what it's, you know, titled, martial law, Lieber Code, General Order 100. Listen to that. And then underneath that, There is another podcast I did with Destry. It's called National Assembly Equals Proper Remedy Part 2. Yes, Destry Payne. And there's going to be a Part 3, so stay tuned for that. And then if you scroll down, you're going to have four more podcasts. One of them is called Contempt of the Constitution, another very important listen. There's Corporate America, which is talking about the voiding out of the Act of 1871. It was a podcast that I dropped May 31st of 2022, so almost 2 years ago. And then there's another one that I did. It was a reading of a conversation that was taking place between the military and General Dunford. Just very important listen. And then there's another one I did called Michigan General Assembly Timeline, which kind of gives you an idea of what's been going on over the last several years. So Destry was saying that the whole reason that the Field Manual 2000-25 came about was because of General Order 100. I repeat, the reason the Field Manual 2000-25 came about is because of General Order 100. How to restore a republic from a democracy. People don't realize that we have been in this long-standing battle to restore this nation for decades upon decades upon decades, and it stemmed all the way back from the late 1800s, possibly even prior to that. People have no idea how long of a battle this has been. I sometimes struggle with the idea that I might not see resolve in my lifetime. Now, I think I will, but there's sometimes I have to put that thought in my mind sometimes, that there could be a very possible outcome of not seeing the final outcome in my life, in my lifetime. I hope I'm wrong. I think I am wrong, because a lot of stuff is taking place nowadays if you pay attention. And there's a lot of voices out there that would speak contrary of that fact. Just look around the world. Look what's going on. Pay attention to the executive orders that Trump put forward to the military. Pay attention to what's actually going on. Look how many people have died as far as well-known, quote-unquote, people, both, you know, within government and Hollywood and the music industry. I mean, I've been paying attention to a lot of stories of many military service members on all levels being relieved of duty due to loss of confidence. And in many cases, in a lot of these articles that I am reading from military.com and stripes.com and, you know, different sources that the military reports to, they're not really giving the full reason of why the loss of confidence. What people don't realize is there is definitely an internal civil war going on right now within our military structures, because you got, make no mistake, there are definitely bad people in the military. You definitely have, look, I've heard this for years, that gangs out in California, you know, people who are part of the Crips or the Bloods or, you know, the Latin Kings or, you know, MS-13 or whatever gangs exist out there, they have their leaders as well. And those gang leaders will recruit people within their gangs to go enlist in the military, to not only learn the skills of war, the skills of killing, the skills of espionage, the skills of intelligence, and the skills of whatever else that they are going to be needing. And they remain under the authoritative thumb of that gang leader. And so when they get out, they take their knowledge, they take their skill sets, they bring it into the streets. You have to understand that there are people that will join the military for nefarious reasons and purposes. And yes, that includes high-ranking generals that are in this, you know, within the structures of our military. Do not think just because there's a bunch of stars on someone's shoulder that they are someone to be considered an honorable man if they're treasonous against their country and they're serving, you know, in a, you know, swearing an allegiance to someone else that is contrary and, you know, goes against anything America. My point is that there's a lot going on. In this field manual, if you forgot, is a manual that instructs the military on how to restore a republic back from a democracy. And this is why FDR, scumbag president that he was for the corporation, tried to destroy this field manual. Because they were trying to destroy this nation from within. Again, threats from within, more serious than military threats from other nations from without. So because of General Order 100 that was dropped by Abraham Lincoln, is why we have Field Manual 2000-25 that got published in 1928. Very important. It's very important that we learn this stuff. This is why I do this, ladies and gentlemen. Now, I think what we need to do now, as we conclude this, is we get into the prayer. Heavenly Father, our Creator, we come before you today with hearts full of gratitude for the abundant blessings that you've bestowed upon us. And we thank you for the gift of life and for health and strength that you have granted to us in order that we can carry out your work here on earth. And we are grateful for the many freedoms that we enjoy and that we are actively fighting for to keep, not just for ourselves, but for others and our future posterity. And we ask for your guidance and protection as we strive to preserve and cherish them. Father, we lift up our assemblies and the dedicated people, the men and women who are working tirelessly to rebuild and reassemble our states. We thank you for people in other states that have put out public notice in California, and they're getting closer to being settled states like Missouri. And we ask that you grant them wisdom, as for us as well. Grant all of us wisdom and discernment as we all navigate the challenges and decisions ahead. And may we be led with integrity, compassion, and a commitment to the well-being of all people. We also lift up our leaders, both in the positions of authority and those who serve in various capacities. And we ask that you grant them the courage to uphold the principles of freedom and righteousness upon which our nation was founded. Help them to govern with wisdom, fairness, and a sincere desire to serve the common good. Lord, we humbly ask that you restore our nation to a place of true freedom, where every individual is able to exercise their rights without fear or opposition. Help us to learn from the lessons of the past and to never forget the sacrifices made by those who came before us to secure our freedoms. And may we as a people always remain vigilant in defending what is right and just. Give us the strength to stand up against tyranny and injustice and work tirelessly for a better future for ourselves and our generations to come. We pray all this in your holy, mighty Son's name, Christ Jesus. We pray, amen. Amen, ladies and gentlemen. So, the next lesson will be the last lesson of the Field Training Manual 2000-25. And then we'll get into something of, you know, of, I shouldn't say greater substance, because this Field Training Manual is very good, as far as its substance goes and material. But we're going to find something just as equally as good, if not better, if we can, if that's possible. And we're going to continue learning. We're going to continue learning, because in order to secure our freedoms and to preserve what we have here and to continue to put us in a better position, we need to be an informed people. We need to learn. We can't be always on Facebook and Instagram and scrolling through TikTok. We got to learn. Pick up a book. Go on it. You know, listen to an audiobook. Listen to this podcast. Inform yourself. Remember, ladies and gentlemen, here at His Hard Line, we are firm, we are steadfast, and we are uncompromising. And we will not allow the enemy to ever cross this line again, especially the enemy that's within. It's our duty to hold that line because the enemy seeks to lure us into apathy, complacency, fear, doubt, anxiety, and hopelessness. The enemy aims to keep us enslaved mentally, hindering our progress towards self-mastery, self-governance, and destroy our self-procured relationship with our Heavenly Father, our Creator. And we need to remain vigilant and resolute in our commitment to holding this line. Ladies and gentlemen, as always, it is a pleasure and an honor to serve you here at His Hard Line, where we are people focused and driven by the calling to serving you, commissioned to me by our Creator, our Heavenly Father. God bless, ladies and gentlemen, and we will catch up with you here next time.
To find more shows like this, you can visit hishardline.com and to learn more about your involvement with your local General Jural Assembly. You can visit national-assembly.net. His Hardline Podcast. Please exercise caution regarding any organization purporting to be an assembly and claiming similar objectives such as the American States Assembly, National Liberty Alliance, Life Force, Beacon 37, RUSA Tactical Civics, or any entity diverging from the officially recognized Michigan model acknowledged by 7 countries and the United States military. Furthermore, it's important to clarify that we do not endorse or recognize status corrections.